to you and to the congregation and to each other, our missionaries, many of whom we've been supporting for a long time. Some of you were here last week when Todd Poulter asked everyone that had been here all the way back to when he first came to the Lord back in the 70s, and there was like in each service like four or five hands went up, or in 1980 when he and Carla were married here and a few more hands went up there. But the truth is we've had a long-term connection with many of these missionaries, but a lot of people in our body don't know who they are. And so one of our goals as a missions team is to help you get to know again the wonderful group of people that God has raised up from here that are serving in the mission field that we are supporting. And last week we had Todd and Carla Poulter with us. A little bit earlier in the spring, Priscilla Small. Coming up next week, we have an opportunity to pray for some of the people from our own congregation who are going out on a missions trip to Russia. Then 2 weeks from today, Mark and Suzanne Jacobson will be with us here on Sunday morning. A little bit later, in early August, Chrissy Tsai, one of our missionaries who serves in East Asia, will be with us for a Sunday. Then not long after that, Nolan and Sandra Sharp will be showing up here for a few months as they are shifting from their short-term internship to more career, long-term status with Campus Crusade in Croatia, and they'll be with us, an opportunity for you to spend time with them. And all of these missionaries will be here across the next few months, and it's just an exciting time for us to have the opportunity to help you get to know them. And we're doing other things as well, updating all our written materials about our missionaries, trying to produce some video presentations of their work to help you get a better understanding of who they are and how you can pray for them. So one of our goals then is to sort of reintroduce them to us and us to them over the next months. Secondarily, another one of our goals is to help you get a broader view of what God's doing in the world. To understand that God is active all over our world and doing some amazing things, and that you might be a better world Christian, a person who can understand what God is doing, how you can pray, how you can be connected to what God is doing around the world. We are looking forward to to what God will do in terms of giving us chances to broaden that, our view. And certainly our own missionaries being here over the next few weeks will help as they talk about their part of the world that they're ministering in and the exciting things God is doing. And also God is from time to time through relationships that we have with other missionaries and mission organizations, opportunities to also get our view of the world expanded. And we have one of those opportunities this week. Over to my left are John and Anna Pavey. You can wave your hand over here. They're longtime friends of Alex and Alma Cho. Alex and Alma, who have been part of our fellowship body here, HP sent them out as missionaries to France for 3 years. And we're always thankful when corporate America underwrites God's missions work and sent Alex to work for HP in Grenoble, France, where they met the Paveys and worked together for a number of years, 3 years there. And Alex and Alma are back part of our body here. And John and Anna are here this week. And this Wednesday night, there's a note in your bulletin. At 7 p.m. out in the D building, there's a chance for they're going to be sharing what God's doing in France. You know, lately France has sort of been on the hit list for Americans, you know. But, you know, God, we need a new perspective on that. God's doing some exciting things in that part of the world as well. If you want to get a chance to learn more about that, learn how you can pray for the work going on in France, take advantage of this opportunity. And remember about these opportunities that are coming up over the next few weeks. And actually, Todd and Carla, who were here last week, will be back with us next Sunday also. We'll be teaching in the All Ages and Stages class and doing some more presentation of what God's doing in their work. So I think it's important for us let God open our eyes up to the beauty of what He's doing around the world. So I hope you'll take advantage of these opportunities. Now let's turn and take a look at God's Word together. We're now sort of in the middle of a series of messages in the book of 1 Thessalonians that I've entitled Seven Principles or Seven Characteristics of a Healthy Growing Church. I love the book of 1 Thessalonians, and the interplay between Paul and the church there is such an instructive and encouraging one. If you take the total of the book, all the verses of the book, about half of them, the first half of them, Paul deals almost completely with personal relationship with them, his personal relationship with the Thessalonians, describing how God birthed that church, how Paul's ministry has continued among them, his relationship, his longing for them, his prayers for them. And today we're actually going to finish that first half of the book in which Paul talks primarily about his relationship with them. Then in the final four messages of this series, beginning next week, and then with the 1 week off for Brian Morgan's visit here, then the 3 weeks following that, We're going to look at the latter half of the book where Paul gives some specific instructions related to certain areas of following Christ and living out your faith. But in this closing part of the book, of the first half of the book, Paul perhaps gives us his most personal message yet, where he really opens up his heart and pours out his feeling for these people. And we see a little bit of the glimpse of Paul's heart and his relationship to them, to these people. And in so doing, I think it gives us a wonderful picture of this, of how the body of Christ can work together. And across these verses, beginning, we're going to read them here in a moment, beginning in chapter 2, verse 17, Paul sort of just really kind of pulls the veil back about his heart and spirit toward these people. Now, sometimes Paul is characterized as this sort of flaming evangelist type that's out there aggressively conquering the world. And perhaps we might conclude from that he's some sort of a hard-driving, you know, always for the next, take the next hill kind of guy. And certainly, he was a pioneer in his missionary work. But Paul had a wonderful, incredible, tender heart toward the people that God put in his life. And that's exposed for us a little bit in today's passage. And out of that, we'll see some key things, I think, in his relationship with them and the background of that, that will give us yet another good look at what a strong and healthy church can be about. So if you haven't turned there already, turn to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, beginning in verse 17 and reading down to chapter 10 of chapter 3, or verse 10 of chapter 3. Paul writes, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope, or joy, or crown, or exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith." At the close of the passage that we looked at last week, on the verses 13 to 16 in chapter 2, Paul reminds them yet once again of the incredible affliction and persecution that they've gone through. You remember the background of this book, when this found in Acts chapter 17, when Paul came and his friends came into Thessalonica and began to preach the gospel. There was a new church was born, but almost immediately a great persecution arose from the Jews who didn't accept Christ and were angry that Paul and his friends had come to lead these people into what they thought was some new and crazy sect. They brought some of the local thugs and henchmen of the city to come and start a great persecution, and eventually Paul himself was run out of town. And not only from that story and from the text here in 1 Thessalonians, we understand that this persecution had continued to go on. And there, this church that had been born in the midst of persecution now continued to live out its faith in the midst of that persecution. And Paul is greatly concerned for them. And what we have in this particular passage are two wonderful perspectives. First, a great perspective on Paul's heart for them. And secondly, a great perspective on the background of what's going on among the Thessalonians in that church there. So I want us to look at those two aspects of what Paul says. First of all, let's look at Paul's steadfast love for these believers. He has an incredible outpouring of his heart to them at this point. And what comes roaring through the text here is Paul's absolute commitment to them, his incredible passion for them and love for them. Now, this love is manifested in many ways. Let me point out to you three specific ways that Paul's love for them is manifested. First of all, it's manifested in his willingness to sacrifice for them, in his sacrificial love for them. At the beginning of chapter 3 in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer," in other words, when we haven't been able to hear from you or come to you, "we could endure it no longer, thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy ahead, our brother, to check on you." Now, at surface, it doesn't seem to be such a big thing, but let me remind you what's going on in Paul's life at this point. If you continue in the story of the book of Acts, you find that Paul ends up in Athens, not long after his time in Thessalonica. He ends up in Athens, and he's all alone. The entourage that he's had around him is now dispersed and doing different things that he sent him off to do, and Timothy's been sent back to Thessalonica, and Paul's alone. And then after that, he comes to Corinth. And when writing later to the Corinthians, Paul talks about he came to them in fear and trembling. Now, sometimes we think of the Apostle Paul as being sort of this fearless character. And we don't picture Paul in fear and trembling, but that's exactly how he described himself when he showed up in Corinth, because he's ministering alone. Now, for many years, I had the privilege of participating in a ministry in Eastern Europe. And I traveled a lot in Eastern Europe, primarily in the country of Poland, in which I had the opportunity to minister and work with a lot of people. Now, most of those trips that I took along with someone else went along with me. There was at least two of us, a team of us that went, sometimes more than two. And those trips would be wonderful times of ministry, and the traveling together on the road was a great time of enrichment and fellowship. But from time to time, I'd make those ministry trips up there by myself. And I can tell you, that was some long, lonely traveling time, going up there by myself and from city to city. And while I'd be meeting with friends that I loved dearly and enjoyed being around, there was just something different about those trips when I had to travel by myself and minister by myself, and when I was there with a team of people. And I'm sure Paul understood that as well. It's why he took a band of people with him, and he was discipling them, but also involving them in ministry and enjoying working together as part of the body of Christ. But Paul was so concerned about the spiritual health of the Thessalonians, that he would rather be alone in ministry and what would turn out to be a couple of very tough situations in Athens and then in the beginning of his time in Corinth. He was willing to be alone and travel alone because it was so important to him to send Timothy up to check on the Thessalonians. And Paul just absolutely loved these people, and he was willing to sacrifice for them. So first of all, his love for them was shown in his sacrificial love for them. Secondly, his heart for them was manifested in his relentless drive to see them spiritually prosper. Now notice throughout this, there's reference over and over again. "I want to come to you so that you can be built up in your faith. I am concerned that you are not faltering in your faith. I want you to grow in your faith." And his prayer for them is that he could be with them so to establish them in his faith. And over and over again, all the way through this, Paul has this relentless drive to see them spiritually prosper. He cares about them deeply, and he cares about their spiritual life. Now, I've often wondered in my own ministry time how deep my commitment to people is. The truth of it is, ministry is not terribly convenient, and it can be very messy and time consuming. It can run right up against your own sense of what I want to do today or what I want to be involved in. And yet the very act of being involved in people's lives means that your life is no longer your own. And people have needs and they have demands in their life that need to be met, and sometimes God calls us to be right involved with that. But Paul's passion for them put him in the place where he wasn't constantly saying, "Oh, I can't be bothered with the Thessalonians. I've got work to do in the next city. Or I've got my, I don't want to be alone." He had a relentless pursuit of their own spiritual growth. He wanted to see them prosper spiritually, and he never stopped thinking about it and praying about it. That's part of his reason for sending Timothy there, to encourage them and establish them in their faith. And his constant posture toward other people is, "How can I help you walk closer to Christ?" And Paul has this wonderful love for these people that's manifested in this relentless drive to see them spiritually prosper. How many of us, that's the nature of our relationships with others? That what we really care about for them is that they would grow in their knowledge of Christ. That they would come to the Lord and they would grow in that faith. How many of us is that what motivates us as we make decisions of how we relate to people? That was Paul's heart, to have his steadfast love project itself or express itself in this relentless desire to see them spiritually prosper. But thirdly, his love for them was manifested in his absolute joy in them. And there's a couple of wonderful passages within this text that just speak to this. Back in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. For who is our hope or joy or crown or of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Man, Paul is just, he drew great joy from these people. What am I going to be proud of when I stand before the Lord? What is it that's going to make me the most excited on that day when I see Christ face to face? It's going to be you guys. That God let me be involved in your life and let me be part of bringing you to Christ and establishing you in Christ. What an incredible opportunity for joy and for praise, to recognize that God has used me in the lives of other people and to be involved in that. Another time when I was up in Poland, in fact, in my early years of ministering there, I was asked to speak at a conference, and two of us were going to be the main speakers at a conference for all of the youth leaders for the Baptist denomination of Poland. And the guy that directed that work at that time was a young man who was finishing his own graduate studies in theology up in Warsaw, and he was the national director for youth work for the Baptist denomination. This is back in the mid-80s. And in the winter of 1985, two of us were going to go join, be part of this conference and be the main speakers for it. And at that particular conference, I met this fellow that was the national director for youth work, and he and I became fast friends. And over the next few years, almost every trip I went to Poland, I spent time with him, many times in his own little apartment up there in the city of Warsaw. Ginger and I went camping with him and his wife and little girl in one of our great adventures that we can tell you about sometime. Ginger loves to tell the camping story with them. But I can remember one particular night I was visiting with Peter in his apartment. And it was just one of these big concrete blocks of apartments that were these generic, ugly, plain old concrete block buildings that was sort of the epitome of architecture of the communist European world. And they lived in a little tiny apartment. It must have been no more than 300 or so square feet. A little tiny thing. And Peter was an engineer, and he developed all these cool beds that dropped out of that hung up on the wall and dropped down so they could maximize his space and all. And we'd sit in his little apartment and for hours and hours talk about ministry, what God was doing. And I wasn't a whole lot older than Peter at the time, and it's sort of some of those things you look back and go, who was I to be a mentor to him? But God had placed me in that relationship, and we were great friends, and I was trying to help him grow in his ministry. And we'd sit and pray together and talk for hours about what God was doing. I remember one particular night, I was left his apartment late at night. It was a cold evening, and I was walking through the streets of Warsaw back to where I was staying, which was at this guest room at the national headquarters of the Baptist Union. They had some guest rooms that I was staying in that night. And walking back, I decided not to take the public transportation or a taxi, but to walk back to my place I was staying. And just the whole way back, my heart was just incredibly full of joy. And I remember that night vividly, praying and praising God and thanking Him that God let me be a part of Peter's life. And the richness of our fellowship and the richness of what God was doing through his life. And I could play a small part in encouraging him and helping him grow in his ministry. And that was a night of incredible joy and thanksgiving and praise. And see, Paul, his love for them was expressed in a sense of exuberant joy. I get to be a part of what God's doing. I get to be a part of God changing people's lives. And one day I'm going to meet Christ face to face in his coming. And you know what's going to be my crown? It's going to be you folks. The folks that God's let me touch their life. Then again, in over in chapter 3, he repeats this again, this idea. He says, for this reason, in verse 7, in all our distress and affliction, we are comforted about hearing about their faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? A constant aspect of his life was joy for those that God allowed him to minister to. And it was just eating him alive at this point that he could not be with them. His heart was so passionate for them, and yet he was separated from them, and he couldn't send. He was, how do I find out how they're doing? How do I find out what was going on? And that relentless, steadfast love that he has for them expressed in these different ways. Now, we kind of had, Ginger and I had some experiences of this. One of the oddities or interesting parts of the work that we did in Eastern Europe was I had this sort of itinerant ministry in which I would travel from Vienna up and visit these pastors and church leaders that we were working with and believers and encourage them. But often we wouldn't know what's going on in their lives day to day. And we couldn't wait to get back to reconnect with them and find out what's going on. And sometimes it worked the other way as well. And you can kind of get a rather humorous, it's quasi-humorous, depends on who you ask. If you ask Ginger, it's not so humorous. I think it's kind of humorous. Story that happened to me in those eras. One of the guys in our staff was a sort of notorious practical joker and wry, dry humor guy. And on one particular trip, he was already in Poland doing some ministry, and I was on my way up. And I was driving up to Poland through Czechoslovakia, which was Czechoslovakia at the time. And I'd gotten to the Czechoslovakian-Polish border. And I had with me a manuscript. By that time, Poland had become fairly open religiously, even though there was still a certain amount of control and persecution. It had opened up quite a bit by the time that this happened, probably 1986 or 7, maybe 88. And I had with me a manuscript of a Christian book translated into Polish. And the Polish government had started to allow Christian groups to actually publish, to submit titles to the national Polish government-owned publishing company to get some titles published for their churches. And they'd sort of relented and let maybe each group have like one title or two a year. And we had translated this particular Christian book, and I was taking it up to them in order for them to look at it and see if they wanted to submit that to the government for one of the books that they were going to have printed that year. And so I got to the Czech-Polish border, and the border guard, the customs guy, found the manuscript buried down in my suitcase. And so, oh, you can't have this Christian book, and went on and on. They called me aside, and we got in this conversation. Now, by then, I'd sort of learned what the limits were and how far you could go with arguing with border guards in these countries. And so I knew that I was in the right on this. And so the Czech passport control and their customs are right here, and 10 feet further are the Polish guys just waiting for you to get clear one and go the other. So I said, I'm leaving your country, not coming into your country, and this is in Polish, not Czech. Why don't you go ask the Polish guys if they care if I bring it into the country? And they go, no, that's Poland, this is Czechoslovakia. And you can't have this book here. And we went on and on and on. I kept getting passed up the line and finally got to a full colonel who was the head of the whole security of that area. And this conversation went on for several hours. They detained us at the border and searched everything else we had. And eventually they let us go but kept my book. They wouldn't give me my book back. And they sent me on and let us go into Poland. So we arrived in the town that we were headed to much later than anticipated. And sure enough, this colleague who was finishing up ministry in Poland and headed back to Vienna was at that same city, and we met. And so I sort of told him this whole story. Well, you couldn't communicate. Well, as soon as you crossed over the border out of Austria, all communication back to the West was done. You couldn't phone call anymore. And our organization had a policy that Ginger would know what day I was supposed to be home, what train I was supposed to come in on, or if I was driving, what time. And the policy was, if he hadn't shown up within 24 hours of when he's supposed to be out, then you can call somebody and we'll start the process of trying to figure out what happened to him. And sometimes that happened. You'd miss a train or whatever. So that was, but there was no way for her to know what was going on. Well, my buddy Al, the colleague, gets back to Vienna and he tells Ginger the whole story about us getting stopped at the border. Now, but Al sort of embellishes the story. It makes it sound a lot worse than it is. And then even mentions that sometimes when you go, I have to drive back through Czechoslovakia at home. I don't know if they'll let Danny come back through the country. So he makes this big story, and it was like way embellished about the severity of this interrogation and whether or not I was going to ever get home again. So Ginger calls everybody we know. And there's people all over the world praying for me. Because there's no way for us to come, and her heart's like, I don't know what's going on. I don't have any news. I'm not going to. Needless to say, she was not real happy with Al when I got home and said, no, this is all really nothing. But it illustrated again, and I was reading this passage of Paul, the story of Paul, and it reminds us sometimes, there are things that separate us. But even in that separation, we have something in common with believers around the world. And Paul had something deeply in common with these believers that he'd ministered to. And even though he couldn't get immediate information, he loved them. He prayed for them. He did everything he could to make sure that they were strong in their faith and to be encouraged. And this is the steadfast love of Paul, his heart for people. And we have to ask ourselves, do we have that kind of heart for people? Is that the way that we look at the people in our world? with that kind of incredible, steadfast love and commitment to do whatever we can for their spiritual well-being, to see them come to Christ, to see them grow in Christ, to move whatever mountains we need to move, and to pray however long we have to pray, and to love in ways that are sacrificial to ourselves in order to build up the body of Christ. That's Paul's heart. But let's look at the second perspective on this particular passage, and that is, what is going on here? And what does Paul see is really happening in the midst of this? And that is, Paul, there's the reality that Paul wants to draw our attention to, and that's this. This is a war. He draws their attention to the reality of spiritual warfare. Paul understands that they are in a battle. And that's part of the reason for the distance and the problems they're having and the struggles in their faith that he's concerned about, is because these are people who are in a real spiritual battle. And once again, this battle is manifested in several ways that Paul draws their attention to in the passage. First of all, it's manifested in the direct persecution that they endure. This is actual, real persecution and oppression because of their faith in Christ. They are physically threatened. Some had lost their lives or had been drawn into jail. And Paul himself had been run out of town. There was a direct and open persecution. And sometimes the spiritual battle that we're in manifests itself that way. A few months ago, we had the privilege of having Brother Andrew here. I think it was back in March. And he told many stories about the suffering church around the world. That's the part of the body of Christ that Brother Andrew has committed himself to minister to for 50 years. And I get his newsletter from time to time. They send out updates, and recently the June one came out, and the title of it is "Standouts in a Hall of Infamy: The Top Three Countries Where Persecution Is Greatest Today: What Life Is Like for Suffering Believers and How Can You Pray." The number three places where Christians are persecuted around the world are North Korea, Saudi Arabia, and Vietnam. And telling a story about the situation in North Korea, he writes this. Standing at the top of the list of infamy is North Korea, one of the most repressed and isolated countries on earth today. Ruled by a brutal communist regime that craves secrecy, almost no information about the church has reached the West over the past decades. But recently, a small stream of refugees fleeing from famine have reported that the church is not only alive in North Korea, it is growing and may number up to 400,000 people. Because the communist regime considers Christians to be political criminals, the police try to force Christians to renounce Christ and worship founder Kim Il-sung. If believers stay faithful, they are often executed, with several hundred Christians perishing in 2002 alone. Many other believers are enduring imprisonment and torture. Now, this is true in many parts of the world. Now, you and I live in a place where this kind of direct persecution is not something that we live with day by day. But many believers around the world face that. And part of the way the spiritual battle that we're in manifests itself is the Church of Christ is openly and directly oppressed, persecuted, and opposed. But there's also, and this is what was happening to the believers in Thessalonica, a direct and consistent persecution of them for their faith. Now, another way that the spiritual battle is manifested is in the way that Paul's own efforts to minister to them were hampered, hindered, or shortened. Interestingly enough, Paul describes for us his own frustration with not being able to be with them. And he directly attributes this to the work of Satan, to the work of the devil himself, opposing, and the spiritual battle manifests itself by the thwarting of planning, the thwarting of opportunity. But you notice how he says in verse 18 of chapter 2, we wanted to come to you, and I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. And we don't know exactly how that manifests itself. Perhaps it was simply that Paul had been banished from the town. But in whatever level, whatever was happening, Paul understood that the thwarting of his plans to encourage them and to build them up was part of the spiritual battle. Now, if you know me very well, I'm not one of the kind of guys that runs around pointing out a demon behind every bush. That's just not my nature or my makeup. And so a lot of us, while we say we believe in the reality of spiritual warfare, sometimes we're kind of over in the other extreme where we don't ever talk about it. We don't ever own up to the reality of the battle that's there. Now, Paul very strongly understood that the thwarting of his plans was part, or the frustration of those plans was part of the spiritual battle. Let me ask you this. How many times have you wanted to reach out and minister to somebody? Or maybe you wanted to invite a friend to church or someone that you were trying to reach out to. and invitations were accepted or plans were made and something came up to just make it that person didn't show up. They couldn't come. How many times have you wanted to start a conversation with somebody about spiritual things and move and develop a relationship and something happens and, you know, whatever, it just doesn't go right. Why is it that the one of the craziest mornings to get up and get ready is Sunday morning? Now, it may be just because we're inept in our own planning and getting dressed and out the door, and there may be some of that. But I think we underestimate the subtlety and the power of the spiritual battle that we're in to frustrate plans and frustrate our efforts to minister. And Paul understood that, and he prayed strongly against it. In other places in Scripture, Ephesians 6 particularly, in other places in his letters, he makes reference to the reality of the spiritual battle we are in and calls us to stand against that. And he understands that what's going on among the Thessalonians and his desire to see them built up in Christ is they are waging a war that manifests itself in direct persecution, but in more subtle ways of thwarting and frustrating the plans for ministry that he has. And finally, the spiritual battle is also manifested in their ongoing temptation to lose heart. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3. For this reason, when I can endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. He understands that when we're living life day by day, there's an enormous pressure trying to live lives that please God and to figure out what it means to be the people of God. And we do that in the face of opposition and persecution and all of the subtle ways that Satan can try to trip us up and frustrate our plans for spiritual growth. And all the ways that we ourselves are tempted in our flesh to follow after things that aren't godly. And Paul understands that this battle is ongoing and can wear you down. And there's always the possibility of despair and frustration. You're just saying, this is too much. Because men and women, as wonderful and beautiful as it is to come to faith in Christ and know the freedom of forgiveness and God's grace in our lives, it's simply not true that coming to Christ makes everything easy. We all know that experientially, but sometimes people preach or talk about it. If you just become a Christian, all your problems are going to get better. The reality is many times they get worse. Life can get harder, more difficult, more demanding, because we're living in the middle of a battle, a spiritual battle. And Paul recognized that this is what is going on. And so his heart's desire is for them to persevere through it. And all his energy and his love is directed toward helping them to get through the battle, to live through that battle. Now, what are some applications of this particular teaching about the battle for us? First of all, let's think about some of the arenas of opposition that you and I face. Like you said, most of us, at least in our present place, do not face open hostility. Not in the sense that the Thessalonians did or the sense that these Christians in North Korea do. But the truth is, if we live faithfully for Christ, we will run into opposition. Sometimes it's as subtle as the derision of those around us who think we've gone off our rocker just by believing this stuff. Sometimes when family members isolate us or friends isolate us. Sometimes the opposition is more direct, but if you think through your family structures and your workplace or your school place, you realize that there are people that will oppose what we believe, and either through ridicule or outright isolation or all other kinds of opposition, we will face some sort of opposition when we try to live godly in Christ. That's going to happen. And what each of us has to do is to recognize those arenas of opposition and begin to pray for God's strength in the midst of us and wisdom to know how to live within the midst of that. Secondly, what are the ways in which significant relationships and ministry in our life are being marginalized by the distractions of this world and Satan is getting us off track? How many of us have seen over and over again these opportunities where we've wanted to reach out to someone and they haven't, and it just hasn't happened? Different things keep getting in the way. Do we understand that's part of the battle and pray against and pray for God's strength and direction and pray against those forces and that would thwart us or thwart or frustrate the ministry that God wants us to do? Now, all of us should be able to think of people that we're trying to reach out to either encourage them in their faith or reach out to them and encourage them to come to faith. We ought to be our lives so directed toward others that we are people of ministry. Therefore, we ought to all be able to identify those areas where the frustration is coming and begin to pray earnestly for wisdom and how to work through those frustrations and patiently continue to steadfastly love. And thirdly, what about the daily grind of life for all of us? I know there are times when you're just tired of all this. You're tired of the daily grind and tired of even the daily grind of our spiritual lives. And you think, oh, I just can't go forward today. I just don't want to, there's got to be something else. And the weariness that can come. And what Paul, I think, wants us to see is for us to understand that in the context of the spiritual battle that we are in. And so we have to prepare ourselves. So what can we glean from this? Well, here's principle number 3 in our 7 principles or characteristics of a healthy growing church. Number 1 was, a healthy growing church is vitally connected to God. Number 2, a healthy growing church is deeply reliant on the Word of God. Principle number 3, a healthy growing church perseveres in the face of all obstacles, and the obstacles will be there. So how do we get on? How do we live out this principle? Well, I would suggest from this very text, there are some things that we are drawn to. First of all, the opposition will come, so we better be prepared. So how are we going to prepare? And in the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul points to 3 powerful tools we have to prepare ourselves for the spiritual battle we're in and for living a life of perseverance in the face of it. First of all, as we focused on last week, we have the Word of God for our spiritual strength, for our direction, for our basic spiritual nourishment and sustenance, and as our tool for ministry to reach out to people. So we have to continue to be people in the Word of God. Secondly, we have to be men and women of prayer. This whole book is laced with references to Paul's prayer life for these people. How he gives thanks for them in prayer. How he's praying that he could come to them. He's praying in all the different ways throughout this book that Paul prays for them. In fact, if you want to do a great study of spiritual mentoring, take the letters of Paul and isolate the verses through those letters where he is praying for them. There are some of the most powerful words of what it means to be a loving fellow Christian and mentor and minister to others contained in the prayers of Paul for others in his writing. And for all of Paul's busyness and all of his, we might say, aggressiveness in terms of reaching out and building the church, Paul at the core was a man of prayer. And we have to be men and women who prepare ourselves for battle through prayer. And thirdly, the third tool he gives us are relationships. Paul in the battle with his colleagues as he traveled around, Paul in his relationship with them, he kept praying for time together with them. And what Paul understood is that one of the great gifts of God in the battle is each other. Each other. Someone pointed out to me in the break a great illustration from a movie. And I hadn't thought of that, so you get extra from the first service, doesn't get this, so you get the extra. Remember the movie Gladiator? When they are in the final big battle, and if you haven't seen that movie, Russell Crowe plays the gladiator, and he's thrown into the arena with some others, and they're sort of out there, woefully undermanned and underarmed. And he gets them all together in a circle in the middle, and he says, anything comes out of that door, whatever comes to attack us, we can defeat it only if we stay together. And there's that wonderful scene how they organize themselves, this little band of people in there, and they're able to conquer superior foes with superior weaponry out of their cohesiveness as a unit. And God has given us each other in that battle. Let me ask you this question. Who are the people that you have significant relationships with in your life that provide encouragement, spiritual sustenance, and for whom you enjoy going into the battle with day by day? Who are those people? If you can't name them, you are underprepared or ill-prepared for the spiritual battle. If you cannot name the people who are the people that pray with you and for you, whom keep you accountable, whom you share your life with, whom you minister with, if you can't name those people, you're underprepared or ill-prepared for the battle. And all 3 of these aspects are essential for us to be properly prepared to go to war in the spiritual battle that God calls us to live in every day. Men and women of the Word, men and women of prayer, men and women of significant, strong relationships of encouragement and fighting together. This is what it takes to be a persevering church in the face of all of these obstacles. So we have in this text a wonderful picture of Paul's loving heart, relentlessly caring for them, sacrificing himself, desiring to see them grow. Because they're in the midst of a spiritual battle where the very core of who they are has been attacked every day in multiple ways. And the only way they're going to stand firm and be a persevering church is to be rooted in the Word, men and women of prayer, standing in relationship to one another. Now I want us to close today by doing something a little bit different. The passage of this section of the book closes with a prayer, one of those prayers of Paul, found in chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. I'm going to read those words for you in a moment and draw your attention once again to three sort of general arenas that Paul brings to our attention in that prayer. And then we're going to have a time of prayer together around those three things. Look at verse 11 to 13 in chapter 3. Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as also we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. First thing, strong relationships. May God Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. May God let us renew that relationship. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. Ever-growing love for all people. For each other and for all people. He says for all folks. For all people everywhere. And thirdly, that we be established our hearts without blame and holiness. Steadfastness of our faith as we wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Strong relationships, an ever-growing heart of love for people, established and steadfast in our faith as we await for the Lord's return. That's what He prays for the Thessalonians, and that's what I want us to pray for each other and for ourselves this morning. So I want us to bow our heads in a moment of prayer, and I want to ask you, I'm going to remind you of these three areas and give you some moments of prayer and reflection. I want you to pray for these things for yourself, and then I want you to pray for the people that you greeted. Remember earlier in the service, we shook hands and greeted one another. Just take a moment to pray these same things for those people that you greeted earlier in the service. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. First of all, ask God to give you strong relationships that will help you be strong in your faith.